evening, friends, and welcome to another edition of Answer the Call radio broadcast. My name is Jerry, and I'll be sitting in for Pastor McMiller this evening. And as always, my desire is that we can learn and enjoy the Word of God together. Our lesson for this evening is titled Thanksgiving, and our Bible verse is found in Psalm 100, verse 4 and 5, that tells us, "Enter into the gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." Thanksgiving must be given to the one responsible for whatever it is that we are thankful for. Regardless of our blessings, everyone who has a relationship with God can give thanks to God for these three things. The Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Let me give you a little history about Thanksgiving. In the springs, after their survival of that first difficult winter, the Pilgrim settlers of Plymouth Colony began planting their first crops. In the fall, with the help from their Indian neighbors, they gather in their first harvest. With a spirit of excitement, the Pilgrims invited the Indians who had helped them to join them in a three-day feast of wild turkey, venison, and vegetables to celebrate God's faithfulness. This first Thanksgiving feast in the new colonies took place in 1619. In 1623, Governor William Bradford of the Plymouth Colonies made this proclamation, quote, "Inasmuch as the Great Father has given us this year an abundant harvest of Indian corn, wheat, peas, beans, squashes, and garden vegetables, and has made the forest to abound with game and the sea with fish and clams, and inasmuch as he has protected us from the ravages of the savages, has spared us from pestilence and disease, has granted us freedom to worship God according to the dictates of our own conscience. Now I, your magistrate, do proclaim that all you pilgrims with your wives and your little ones do gather at the meeting house on the hill between the hours of 9 and 12 in the daytime on Thursday, November 29th of the year of our Lord, 1623, and the third year since you pilgrims landed on Plymouth Rock, there to listen to the pastor and render thanksgiving to Almighty God for all his blessings," end quote. On November 26, 1789, President George Washington issued a proclamation for a nationwide day of thanksgiving. He made it clear that this day should be one of prayer and giving thanks to God. It was celebrated by people of all religious denominations throughout this new country. Later, President Abraham Lincoln made a proclamation in 1863 designating the last Thursday of November as Thanksgiving Day, a day for the nation to give thanks to Almighty God. The date was later changed to the fourth Thursday of November by President Franklin Roosevelt in 1941 in order to encourage holiday shopping. But things in the United States of America started to change in 1962. That was the year the Supreme Court banned state-directed prayers in the public schools. Then in 1963, the Supreme Court banned Bible reading for religious purposes in the public school. 17 years later, in 1980, the Supreme Court said schools could no longer post the Ten Commandments. The high courts classified them as plainly religious. Their ruling said that the existence of the Ten Commandments in a classroom might prompt children to read, ponder, revere, or obey these commandments. And that's how our national religious heritage began to be eliminated from public life. William Bennett, who served as Secretary of Education under President Reagan, wrote this about these anti-religious court decisions. Quote, "In too many places in America, public education religion has been ignored, banned, or shunned in ways that serve neither knowledge nor the Constitution nor sound public policy. There is no good curricular for constitutional reason for textbooks to ignore, as many do, the role of religion in the founding of this country or its prominent place in the lives of many of its citizens. We should acknowledge that religion, from the pilgrims to the civil rights struggle, is an important part of our history, civics, literature, art, music, poetry, and politics. And we should insist that our schools tells the truth about it, end quote. Listen to this. Every year, beginning shortly after Thanksgiving, many of us send out Christmas cards to friends and relatives all over the country. The purpose for these cards is to send holiday greetings and messages of love and appreciation to people who matter significantly to us. But the United States Postal Service will tell you that the messages of many of these cards and letters will not reach the intended people if they are not addressed properly. And no matter how sincere the sentiments of those cards and letters are, if they aren't addressed properly, they will not get delivered, and the messages will not be Thanksgiving. Well, that's something like Thanksgiving has become in the last 40 years or so in this country. We have a lot of people all over the United States who'll spend time on this holiday sending messages of thanks for things they have or relationships they enjoy or situations in which they live or blessings they experience. But the messages are not received because the message has been stamped addressee unknown. You see, when God has been taken out of the realm of their thankfulness, thanks is not delivered to the one to whom it rightfully belongs. And the Bible has much to say about to whom we are to give thanks. One particular verse that comes to mind is found in James 1:17 that says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." James clearly tells us that God is the one who gives every good and perfect gift to human beings. Therefore, God is the one who ultimately deserves our thanks. But when we take God out of the equation of thankfulness, as many are doing in our increasingly un-Christian culture, we are left with something like mailing a letter with no address on the outside, so the message does not get delivered. Here's another illustration. Many of you have seen a three-legged stool. There is an interesting thing about a three-legged stool. It will not stand on two legs. It will not stand on one leg. It would only stand on three legs. But when it stands on the three legs, that stool becomes a very firm foundation for sitting. If I were to ask you what you were thankful for, many of you would name things like family or friends or jobs or paychecks or our church or leaders who are in our lives. But what if all those things were removed from your life? Most of those things that I've just mentioned have a chance of changing. Just read about Job in the Old Testament. In a short period of a few days, he lost his crops, his home, his family, and everything he had worked for. Even his friends turned against him. Could Job have celebrated Thanksgiving Day after all that? Psalm 100, verses 4 and 5 reminds us, "Enter into the gates with thanksgiving, and into his court with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generation." The psalmist reminds us that the Lord is like our three-legged stool, the three legs of our foundation of thanks. Number one, for the Lord is good. God is the source and perfect example of goodness. When God is on your side, you will always win. Number two, his mercy is everlasting. The word mercy is inevitably associated with redemption in Christ. Sinners are saved by his mercy. Leg number three, his truth endures to all generations. This phrase pictures the generation being born and dying, one following after another, while the faithfulness of God remains constant. Listen to what happened in Exodus 17, verses 8 through 13. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose us some men and go out to fight. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God on my hand." So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands remained steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. The phrase "remain steady" is the same word for faithfulness. Just like Aaron and Hur held Moses' arms so they remained steady when he had no strength of his own, so Israel could win the battle. That's the way God is in our lives. He holds us up when we are weak. He's never going to leave us, even in the most difficult situations. The psalmist tells us that God demonstrates his faithfulness, his steadfastness to all generations. God is always by the side of each of his children to give whatever help is needed in order to accomplish the purpose he has for our lives. What an incredible truth. That's faithfulness. Be thankful to a merciful God who loves you very, very much. The privilege of being able to thank God for the reality of his goodness and the reality of his steadfast love and the reality of his faithfulness in your life only comes when you belong to him. What about you, friend? He loves you and he's waiting for you with open arms. Will you love him enough to obey him? Will you come and obey the gospel of Christ this very hour and be safe? Will you run to him? Will you answer the call?